Hi, this is Russ. We are back with Session 16, the Black Awakening Internet Course, the Black Awakening course. And this is, again, from Shadow of the Darkness. And again, I really am grateful for those who have taken hold of the course and materials. And I have really honestly trust that God in His providence has brought this to you. You're either a researcher and you're adding to your information. Maybe you're a believer looking for more of the signs of the end of days. And one of those major things are you've gotten a hold of the concept of the Black Awakening. Let me say something really quick here off the page. The Great Revolt, though it's been translated that way in other translations prior even to the King James, for example, the Williams is translated the Great Revolt. There are those who have understood this not to being a slow phasing away of believers that cannot be seen. No, instead, they've seen it as a massive anarchy, as the original Greek word in its use was brought into the New Testament. It is about a major rebellion. It is about a regime change, an upheaval. It is about something that is seeable and knowable. That's why in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when the Spirit of God is guiding Paul to deal with the believers who had false reports, false prophecies, and maybe even letters claiming apostolic authority that the day of the Lord already occurred, you know, Paul's writing back to say that there's no changes whatsoever in biblical eschatology, in the biblical scheme of laying out the sequence of the last days. The parousia of the Lord and are being gathered to Him. That is a reference to 1 Thessalonians. As you study where it talks about the dead in Christ shall be raised, you know, we should not precede them, and then we who are alive shall be caught up. Now, some people today don't even like the term rapture, but biblically, I mean, the term caught up, catching up into the air, is, again, a reference to 1 Corinthians 15, that in a flash, in a moment, we're changed. In the twinkling of an eye, we are all changed. Mortal puts on immortality. So the idea of rapture, it really is a translation issue from the Greek to the Latin, raptor, where this term rapture has come from. It's a reference to 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, we who are alive will be caught up. This is literally, is that reference to, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, that when the body of Christ, when the Lord Jesus returns, there is, now read the sequence in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. The Lord shall descend. As He is descending, there is clearly a call. The dead in Christ, the physical bodies that have been in the graves, shall be raised and to meet the human spirit that is in heaven, the redeemed spirit that is in heaven. And those who are still living, if it occurred today, you and I, who are still living as believers, we would be caught up also. And in that process, the mortal puts on immortality. According to Philippians chapter 3, that our lowly bodies will be changed, metamorphosis, will be made like His glorious body. My dear friend, this is when the Lord Jesus descends in the coming, Revelation 19. The first thing that occurs is the catching up of the church. The catching up is the transformation, the mortal becoming immortal. The redeemed saints by the blood of Jesus now become glorified. And this is the first time in all of history the glorified race will appear on the actual map of existence. Only Christ is glorified, and He is what the Scripture calls the prototype, His physical body. And so when He descends, the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is the catching up is inseparable to the resurrection. The resurrection of the dead in Christ, we who are alive will also be caught up. And guess what? We're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. Somewhere up, we will meet Him. Because according to Revelation 19, and if you read it very carefully, verse 19 on down, that all of those the Lord has redeemed, which that's a prophecy concerning us. And it's exciting, man. It's really exciting to know that you and I shall be coming. You know, it shows Jesus, the rider on the white horse, Revelation 19:11, and that the armies of God, the people of God, shall be with him, not just the angels alone. But so the idea of the catching up of the saints, the resurrection of the dead in Christ occurring, the mortal putting on immortality, the glorified race, that will occur prior to the descent. Now, that is a reference to the parousia that Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That the parousia says very carefully, don't let anybody mislead you on this issue. That day will not occur until two events occur. Two satanically arranged events. Two events that mark the reign of the satanic empire in an unparalleled manifestation. Unparalleled in all of history. Beyond Babylon, beyond the Nazis, beyond Egypt and pharaohs, beyond the Nephilim, beyond all that. Unparalleled. So when you read this in Revelation 19, when you take it back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this parousia will not occur. Our being gathered to the Lord Jesus, our being gathered to him, will not occur until two events occur. And that is what? The Great Rebellion, the Great Revolt, what the Luciferians have called the Black Awakening. It's what they are planning. It's satanic agenda. It's what they're doing. God didn't design this. This isn't God is saying that he's doing. He designed the cross. He designed Pentecost. He designed the body of Christ. He designed the clothing of us being filled with the Spirit and the mission of God. God has his work going on, his agenda. And Satan obviously has his agenda going on. And in these days that we are living in, the manifestation of that sequence of satanic agenda, of the frog in the kettle approach, of counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles. 1 John chapter 2, of many different kinds of Antichrist. I mean, you've got Victor Paul Warwilly, you've got Moses Berg, David Berg, of the Children of God, and then the other guys of the Wader National. You have Sun Moon. And see, as I've interacted with some of their people and leaders, and two major leaders from our two major workers from the Unification Church, they believed that obviously Sun Moon was divine. They all three reject the deity of Christ, and there's a great perversion. So you have many antichrists in that sense. But the antichrist has not yet appeared in visible public. And it is called in that chapter, 2 Thessalonians 2, the apocalypse of the man of lawlessness. That means his unveiling, his visible appearance to where he was hidden behind the scenes, but now he is being shown to the world. So let's take a look back onto page 21. And I mentioned already why so many Christians by the mid-tribulation. I believe because as the explosion of evil occurs, a response to that explosion in fulfilling the mission of God, the indestructible mission, the indestructible church, will occur. And there will be this massive, massive turning to Christ, I believe, based on the prophecy of Revelation chapter 7 of the ingathering of the persecuted, martyred believers in heaven. That the body of Christ did get to all the world and all the places as God intended. As God has, he has a sovereign mission, a sovereign work in the church, and the church will also be here when he does descend and call up the church and then take us with him as glorified, his glorified people in his final direct descent into Jerusalem. In which he, first of all, in Revelation 19:19, attacks the Antichrist and the people that have been amassed together to fight him. And my friends, that's in fulfillment of a 3,000-year-old prophecy. Psalm chapter 2. Well, I mentioned point C under 4 on page 21 that some of the key issues that I want to share with you right now are very vital for you and I. I see, on the one hand, I see part of the church asleep, just trying to be happy and go to church, for 50 minutes or, an hour and a half on Sunday morning and then live the rest of their life during the rest of the week. And so many Christians are spectators. They don't bear fruit. They claim Christ. I believe many are really, really saved. And this is from all segments, denominational flavors too. We see that there are those believers who have just really been spectators. A real disciple is in no way a spectator. A real disciple is producing fruit. A real disciple is seeable, knowable. They're demonstrative. They are a witness for Christ. They are clothed with the power of God. You cannot be a real fruitful, a real disciple. If you've been discipled and you've taken up the cross to follow Jesus and been clothed with the power of God and become a witness of Christ and you're bearing fruit in the world, getting people saved, healed, delivered, being a tremendous blessing to your own local body of believers, whether it's meeting in some big cathedral building or whether it's meeting in a farmhouse barn on a farm. It doesn't make any difference. The body of Christ is the body of Christ. The body of Christ has the same mission by God. When a local body of Christ just decides, we feel called to this or we feel called to that. No, you need to submit to the mission of God. God blesses his mission. He blesses his people who do his mission. When Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything whatsoever I've commanded you, and I will be with you to the end of the age." I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Now that is the mission of God. That is the stated mission of God, and the book of Acts is the manifestation of that mission. And what Jesus said to do, reach every person you can, highways, byways, every soul. It says it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, preach the good news to every creature, every single human being. We're told to go to the highways and the byways. Jesus tells the disciples and tells us in Mark's Gospel that he will not even return visibly to the world until this mission is accomplished. And obviously the mission is not accomplished today. He has not returned. Now, we're just supposed to be obedient. Look at the book of Acts. The reason we read in chapter 5, verse 42, that they never stopped preaching and teaching that Jesus was the Christ, going from house to house and in the temple courts. And they never stopped having this revivalistic, radiant power of God operating in and through their lives. They weren't crying out for revival based on a stagnant Laodicean-type church. They were just wanting to, go to the next person. They were wanting to go to the next place. So that's why I say that each believer, if we're real disciples, if you take up obedience to the Great Commission, that means that you're going to be committed to reaching everyone you can for Christ. On a weekly scale, you are out trying to reach, praying, putting names down on lists, being either a part of other teams or on your own at work, at school, wherever. You're out there to reach people for Jesus. Bottom line is, are you doing that? And if you are, biblically, if you're doing it in the biblical format, you're going to be bearing fruit, my friend, because it was intended that you bear fruit. John's Gospel 15, you've been chosen to go and bear fruit. Or Ephesians chapter 2, you can read it in verse 10, that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, evangelization, healing the sick, feeding hungry people, clothing the naked, visiting them in prison, taking care of widows and orphans. Doing the works of Jesus that God prepared in advance for us to do. It's an amazing thing. We're not being called to learn about the hellish darkness around us so that we can somehow hide in the background and shiver behind a rock until Jesus comes. Not at all, my friend. God has the picture of a bold and radiant and unstoppable and indestructible and indefeatable people of God, the church. that there will be martyrdom along the way. There always has been. Maybe not in your country right now, but in Sudan, in Arabic countries, in Muslim countries, in Russia, China, South America, South Africa, all around the world. There, you know, matter of fact, if you ever buy the book entitled By Their Blood, it's a sequel to the Fox's Book of Martyrs that gives descriptions of the martyrdom of the early Christians. Where in that second book, the sequel, will tell you that more Christians have been martyred in the 21st century than in the entire history of the church. Well, Christians are being martyred around the world, but not on a holistic scale. I mean, in other words, if there was 100 Christians, 99 of them are not being martyred. As a matter of fact, it's a minority level of the entire worldwide body of Christ. Even when the great persecution comes, Revelation chapter 7, in the wrath of the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 11. Even when Antichrist unleashes his wrath against the two witnesses and against Christendom, and there's an attempted annihilation. I want you to hear me clearly here. This is an attempted annihilation, kind of like Alice Bailey, the Ascended Masters. She describes in some of her materials that if Christians, you know, don't yield to the coming new age, there's to be a cleansing. She means elimination. She means an annihilation of the body of Christ, and that is the fervor of the dark side, as the troops of the dark side amass at the borders of the veil and begin to cross over more and more into lives that open up, and eventually to lives that take on the mark of the beast from Revelation, the mid part of that on. Well, even in the attempted annihilation of Christendom, it's obvious it doesn't work. Satan was not able to devour and annihilate Christ, Revelation 12. He was not able to annihilate Israel, Revelation 12. And he will not be able to annihilate Christendom, Revelation 7, Revelation 19. Obviously, there will be a church worldwide still left on the face of the earth, from every tribe, language, nation. When Jesus returns, the catching up of the saints, when that occurs, there's not going to be like six left. The whole issue of the catching up isn't about the last six remaining few. It's about millions worldwide that escaped the persecution. I mean, read about it in Revelation chapter 12. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death, but that's true about real believers. Death only springs us into the arms of God the Father in Christ. And that's why some of those being martyred in the days, like when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, where they forgave the executioners and blessed them and preached the gospel to the executioners before they were released into the arms of God. I mean, Stephen, look at the example of Stephen. His face shone like an angel. The power of God, the sovereign power of the Spirit of God in glory rested on him as he stood boldly in Christ. Even while his physical life was taken away, he instantaneously was released from his physical body. His body dropped to the ground, but his spirit flung into the arms of God, absent from the body, present with the Lord, as is Moses and as is Elijah. And to this day. So please understand, yes, there'll be martyrdom, and even in the great attempt. But in the attempt to destroy, devour the body of Christ, believers worldwide, and even eventually again destroy all of Israel, Satan fails, my friend. God wins. Once again, victory in Christ, victory over sin, victory over death, a victory over satanic powers, a victory over a fallen history, victory over Antichrist in his reign, victory over the rule of Antichrist for 1,000 years, of Satan for 1,000 years on the earth. That's his plan. Counterfeit to the will of God, counterfeit to the work of God. No, my friend, what is happening right now, that you and I are believers in Jesus Christ, this Jesus who came, died, rose, and is ascended back into heaven is in session. Let me tell you this, in the middle part of page 21, let me mention these key issues. The presence and the power of God are available, the presence and power of God operative on the world, in the world right now, I mean, let me tell you something. Some of the things that are happening in the world right now, you might be living in a land where you think the church is suppressed and dead churches and mainline churches and all this other stuff. You might be looking around and seeing corruption here and cults and all kinds of crazy stuff all around you. Okay, that's fine. But the indestructible church initiated by the Lord Jesus Christ is a sovereign work, sovereign existence, sovereign mission, and sovereign empowerment. This is very vital for you and I to know that the presence and the power of God has not abated, has not faded, has not relinquished its grip on the people of Christ and the mission of Christ. Let me tell you something right now. The presence and power of God are as available and as real and as distinct right now today as it was in the day of Pentecost, as it was when God encountered Saul of Tarsus there in the book of Acts and brought him to the ground, blinded his eyes from his own satanic agenda in destroying the body of Christ. His own religious fanaticism. That is religious fanaticism. That is religious fundamentalism. He was attacking Christ and the body of Christ to have them killed and annihilated and put out. But as the living Christ encountered him, he came to his knees and he turned to Jesus, received Christ as Lord and Savior, clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to preach the gospel. Now, the book of Acts is a 30-year history where the presence and power of God never fades, never backs off, never slows down, because the people of God do not slow down. They stay in obedience to God. Let me mention a few things. From the time that Jesus died, rose, and ascended and sent the power of the Holy Spirit to the time that Jesus visibly returns, catching up the body of Christ, raising the dead in Christ, at that moment, the mission of God, as far as the salvation of the world, is over. It's over, my friend. That's when it's over. Some Christians are acting like it's all over now. Some Christians in some land are looking at circumstances of a Laodicean level of the body of Christ, or in segments of the world where there's a sense of deadness, and they're sitting back and just bemoaning, the body of Christ is dead. All you're doing is echoing the anthems of Satan. You're echoing what it is he wants. Anton LaVey put it in one of the books that was written concerning him, the rotting corpse of Christendom that he spoke about, the rotting corpse of the Corpus Christi. Referring to the body of Christ and its dying out. He predicted the dying out of the 90s, that the rotting corpse of Christendom would continue to rot and decay and crumble and go to ashes as the satanic age rose. Well, where is Anton LaVey now? Where is Hitler now? Where is Nietzsche now? Where is Aleister Crowley now? Where is Alice Bailey now? Where is Helena now? Where are they now? Let me tell you something. Just like Rome and God's destruction of that evil, self-worshipping, self-deifying governmental nation, that nation collapsed under God's sovereign protection of an indefeatable, indestructible church that he created. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. God sovereignly crushed the mighty empire of Rome in order to keep his church unleashed, in order to do his work. So read the book of Acts and see again and again and again, even as persecution comes, even as a believer here and there, and others are killed and others are scattered and others, that when that's occurring, you also have occurring revival breaking out over here, many people getting saved over here, God healing people over here. I mean, listen, I don't know about you, but have you read about the great revival that occurred on the Isle of Timor? 80,000 Christians turning to Christ as Christians prayed for one dead kid, and that kid was raised from the dead, and because of the power of that miracle. Now, this is true in Seoul, Korea, at the Sunrak Baptist Church, where both healing, raisings of the dead, and other things, dramatic powers. You know why? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you and I have lost that, then we need to repent and acknowledge that God is sovereign, God is powerful, that the radiant presence and power of Jesus Christ is right now available to the believer that believes and obeys and will stand up in defiance. We need to repent of our cynicism, negativism, and our own backslidden states. We need to quit, as so many are out there doing, almost as justifying their own lack of fruit by just screaming at the frailty and failings of other believers. What good is that? What good does that do? Would you not rather live in the presence, power of God and do something powerful for the Lord? God, does not God answer prayer today? Does not God bring revival today? When Jonathan Edwards cried out to God, "I must have Scotland lest I die," and a great massive spiritual awakening broke out in Northampton. Great massive spiritual awakening struck in Scotland, England, and then the United States. When the Wesleys were here, the Whitfields were here, when revival struck out at different places. Did you know that one of the largest churches in 2,000 years of history exists now in Nigeria? There's a local church that has reached 2 million members. You can Google it, research it on the web. 2 million members in Nigeria in one local church. What about the church in Seoul, Korea? 1 million members in a 20,000 seat sanctuary there. Filled 10 times on Sunday alone for worshipers to come in. So many Christians come and so many people getting saved, they tell them, if they come to one service, they're not allowed to stay for the next. They have to go home because the services are so powerful. People are getting saved. One estimation was that 12,000 people per month in that Seoul Korean church on Yeouda Island under Pastor David Cho is getting saved. 12,000. In the Sunrak Baptist Church, there's churches there in Seoul, Korea that have reached 200, 400, 500,000 and now one that's reached 1 million members. Think of the Christians in China suppressed under atheistic communism. And now they have reached up to 300 million Christians. Guess what God's going to do for the future there? Guess what? You think the prayers of those millions and millions of Christians will not have an effect on atheistic, communistic China? You think Red China will stand? You think they're going to be able to stop the indestructible mission of God, the indestructible Church of Jesus Christ? They have not been able to do it to this day. For 2,000 years, the dragon has not been able to slay the church. The Lamb continues to run circles around the dragon. Hallelujah! And I hope you'll take some time to praise God and thank God and be a part of the living, indestructible church. Listen, at the moment of salvation, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Take a look at it. You are in the body of Christ, even if you're not showing up. Even if you're one of those lone rangers that decided you're going to just, you know, move away from... Listen, God has placed you in the family of God, and you're going to have to deal with the fact of whether you're in it or not, whether or not you're being a part of it, whether or not you're blessing it. I mean, your absence from the real visible body of Christ might be part of the reason for the weakness in some areas. Listen, as a pastor for 30 years, and I've met many, you know, when we did bar ministry into biker bars and into rock and roll bars, and we've done ministry to all kinds of places. In terrible places, and we found backslidden Christians, found, you know, door to door, and we go visit 1,000 houses door to door. Guess what? There's Christians that haven't been to church for a long time. I knocked on one man's door, and he came to the door, and I began to talk to him. He goes, "You know what? I guess God wants me to come back to church. I'm a believer. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I've been backslidden, and somebody else stopped by my door, and you know what? Now's the time. I need to get back into a local body of Christians." Be wary of those who listen. There are those, if you're listening to somebody that's negating the entire body of Christ, who's saying that every single church, listen, there's 500,000 churches in America. Are you telling me that all of them are so corrupt you can't visit all of them? Are we saying that we're too good to be a part of any local body, that we're not willing to be there and fight and grow and be a real disciple? I say it's the opposite. I say that there are many backslidden believers, weak believers, believers that are not willing to be obedient in all things. God wants you to be obedient. And God, matter of fact, Peter says it in the book of Acts, God gives the Holy Spirit to those that obey him. God gives the Holy Spirit to those that obey him. So pastors that lead their church in the Great Commission, God will give you the power of the Holy Spirit. God will give the power of the Holy Spirit to missionaries and workers and Christians that are going to be obedient in believing in Jesus, taking up the cross and following him, and helping to fulfill the great mission of Jesus Christ. I get concerned when I hear certain believers, people that say they're believers, attack the whole body of Christ. Let me give you one of the signs. This is a warning. This is a warning for all of us. When you study cults like the Way International, Divine Light Mission, when you study the so-called Children of God, and when you study David Koresh and many of the others, you're going to find that cult leaders, begin to gather people around. Here's one of the signs of a cult leader. They begin to gather people around themselves. That they begin to exercise a lot of authority over the people that are around them. And one of the things that they do is they attack the body of Christ everywhere, claiming it to be Babylonish, Babylon, wicked, evil, that all the rest of the body is evil, but over here, us remnant, we are the real believers. And those remnant places that I have seen around that hide out in places and whatever, are not in obedience to Jesus Christ. The Word of God is the authority, my friend. And it tells us in the book of Ephesians that we are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. We are told to love one another as Jesus loved us, so the world would have a visible sign that God in Christ is living in us and would know that we are really Jesus' disciples. God has commanded me to love every Christian everywhere. I got to be obedient to Jesus. God's commanded me to minister, to be a blessing to every single Christian around. I got to be obedient to Jesus. God has told me to be a part of some local church. I'm going to be obedient to Jesus. God has told me to use my giftings and charismatic workings in the local body and be a blessing. I'm going to be obedient to Jesus. I'm going to be obedient to Jesus. My job as a believer in Christ is to help make the body of Christ beautiful, help make the body of Christ functional, supernaturally blessed. And so I'm going to take my part, and I'm going to be obedient to Jesus. And I'm not going to listen to dissenting, angry, cynical voices that would lead me into disobedience to the Word of God. I must listen to the Holy Spirit. I must listen to the Word of God. The Spirit of the living God will never speak anything through anybody contrary to the Word of God. I'm living in the days in which Jesus said is the age of grace, the age of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts that we read is a 30-year history. And the mission, though, has never ended for 2,000 years. I'm a part of that same living history that I read in the book of Acts. I'm a part of that same work, the same living Christ that was preached out of Peter's mouth on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 got saved is living in me today and is around me today, who promised to be with me to the very end of the age. To the end of the age. He wasn't going to disappear, diminish, fade out. Jesus will be with me to the end of the age, to the very end. And I read in the Word of God that that end is when Jesus visibly returns to the earth. And so I trust that Christ is in me. Christ is with me. Christ is moving through my life in fulfillment of the mission of God. And the mission of God is the Great Commission. My mission is God's mission. I want to do God's mission. I want to do the will of God. I've not come to do my own will. I've not come to push Jesus off the throne and decide what the will of God is. I've come to surrender to Christ. He teaches me what is best. He's my Redeemer. He's my Lord. This is a demonstration of the proof of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Have we not heard this? Why call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? If Jesus Christ is Lord, it is demonstrated by our obedience to Jesus. If we say we love Jesus, John chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, if we love Jesus, it's demonstrated in obedience to the Word of God. May I tell you something? Obedience to the Word of God will keep you strong. Obedience will keep you filled with the Spirit. Obedience will keep you fruitful in leading people to Christ, praying for healing for the sick, and using your authority against the demonic and being a real witness of Jesus Christ. It'll also be a protection against deception and dissent and cynicism and negativism. Jesus Christ, alive now, today, just as he was in the days when he brought down Saul of Tarshish, just as he was on the Isle of Patmos when he met with John, our brother John, who wrote out the book of Revelation. This living Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. The power of the Holy Spirit has been promised for all believers to the end of the age. There's no diminishing of the power of God. There's only a quenching and a grieving of the Spirit of God. Yes, there are people out there insulting the Spirit of grace, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are Christians who are grieving and quenching the fire of the Holy Spirit by their disobedience to the Word of God and their acting out in the flesh. And we need to repent and we need to surrender to the Spirit of God. Did you not know you're a temple of the Spirit of God? Did you not know that the indestructible, eternal Spirit of God dwells in you and has brought you into the body of Christ? Did you not know the Spirit of God will be with you forever, as Jesus said in John's Gospel? Do you not know the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit, His voice, His leading, His guiding, His inspiration to win the world? Do you not have communicated to your heart the love of God for the world to reach them for Christ? The sacrifice that a person would give up anything to reach others for Jesus? Anything. Anything. The power of the Spirit of God today, the power of the gospel has been unchanged for 2,000 years. When Paul said it in the face of the deity-worshipping, imperial, you know, worshipping Roman nation, with its Bacchus blood cults and its anti-Christ persecuting stance. In the context of that, Paul would write in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first, functionally, because it came to them first, only by function, not by favoritism. And also to the rest of the world, Gentiles. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. It is the good news of God. I'm not ashamed to say God so loved the world. God so loved the world. It motivates me. It motivates me to want to go. I still pray, God, I want to be on a mission trip to China. I plan on going to Germany. I plan on being in England. But I also plan this Friday night on being out in the streets next to a gay coffee house, by the way, to share Christ. To share Christ. And to pray for the sick and to deal with the demonized. That's what I'm going to do. And the power of the will of God. The will of God has been unchanged. Are we surrendered to the will of God? The will of God. He's not willing that any perish. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. God would desires or wills all men to be saved. Now I pray that that's the presence, the Word of God will not be operative in your life until you're surrendered in obedience to it. That's right. If God has to go over your head and use other Christians to do it, He'll do it. If God has to use real, genuine, obedient Christians that are out there right now in the field witnessing, how do you think all those people in China, in Russia, in South America, in Argentina, mass, big churches down there, many people coming to Christ, many, many believers down in Argentina, many, many believers there in Nigeria, many believers all over Africa, many believers, you know, that have come to Christ in Czechoslovakia and Poland, in many other places, even in Russia. So let me tell you about, by Jesus simply says, whosoever will, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, they will be doing the works that he's done, and even greater things than these. So the same Christ, the same Spirit, the same gospel and word of God, the same will of God, and the same mercy of the sovereign God. God is not willing that any perish. God would rather see Nineveh in the Old Testament get saved. He would rather, he cared about 120,000 people, my friend. He cared about 120,000 people. That's why he wanted to redeem Nineveh. That's why he wants to redeem the United States. That's why he wants to people in Congress and in the military and the Pentagon. And that's why he wants soldiers to, you know, to realize that if they're saved, to give their lives to the mission of God, reach all the soldiers you can for Christ. Start up ministries for soldiers. Start up ministries for people in government. Start up ministries for law enforcement, you know. Get ministries out there and share the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't just sit back and say, well, nobody's getting saved. In your experience, maybe that's true. Question is whether or not you've taken the powerful gospel of Jesus by the love of God to the rest of the world. So I'm just simply saying, concerning the indestructible mission, the indestructible church, both will exist to the very day Jesus returns. Under what would be considered the unprecedented, unequal attack on the body of Christ in the book of Revelation, midway through the tribulation, Revelation 7. Revelation 11, both spell this out, against the two witnesses and against the body of Christ. Yes, the two witnesses go down. God answers it with a great earthquake and uses it again to announce the gospel and call the world to repentance. But from that point on, people taking the mark of the beast and people given over, you know, they're sealing their fate. Let's say it right now and use that as part of the gospel, that any Luciferian, any Satanist, traditional, non-traditional, any Wiccan, any pagan, Druid, anyone in Sanctuary, Paloma Ombi, anybody in Scientology, anybody in any of these groups out there, let me tell you now that God has visited in Christ. God has come to us in Christ. We find God in the person of Jesus. Hindus need to have learned this because, you know, hundreds of thousands have turned to the living Christ. And more need to. The New Age needs to realize they've sold out and they've purchased a cubic zirconium for $9.95 when you could have had the diamond, the genuine thing from heaven. And you're going to find that yours will fade and you'll never reach the face of God, never get redemption, never be given the gift of eternal life and come to glorification. You'll die in that lost view of a spiritual evolution to deification that Lucifer has given to you. And you and I as believers need to understand the context in which we live and the message of the gospel to give the reason for the hope that we have in Christ and do it with respect. Well, let me mention in this context also that you and I are living in the days in which God is fire. I mean, God is on fire on the face of the earth, man. He is saving and healing and delivering. He is building his church worldwide. Jesus is in charge. He is the head of the body of Christ globally. Globally. I've got brothers and sisters in Christ in China and in Russia and in England and in New Zealand even in my small little organization of Shatter. We have people from 50 nations that are coming to our website and checking out and writing. I have a friend down in Australia that writes me to tell me about the mission work, the evangelization down there and the great work they're doing. And in England and in Scotland and in Finland and other in Mexico and China and India. And so I'm grateful for the friends that we've developed, and I pray for and ask God's blessing on my brothers and sisters as we battle for the souls of men, as we use our authority to expose and come against the dark side. Well, let me mention on page 21, point D, under 4, the two witnesses. The two witnesses. And what they do and when. Now it looks like they're released in the beginning when Antichrist comes to power. It looks like that somehow they are on the field during that time. And the two witnesses, I know some people say, well, that's Moses and Elijah. Well, let me say this very clearly out of the book of Revelation chapter 11. It never says anything. It never names them. It's not Moses and Elijah reincarnated or coming back. They might do some prophesying or some signs and wonders similar to those that were done in those days. But nowhere do we have that this is Moses and this is Elijah or this is Enoch. It simply says the word of God goes this far, that God places these witnesses on the face of the earth. They represent either the lampstand, which is the church, the body of Christ. That's what historical grammatical teaching in the word is all about. Scripture interprets scripture. Or the olive tree. The olive tree has always been the symbol of Israel. So we have these witnesses that are going to be out there doing a number of things. They're going to be testifying through all they do. They're going to be testifying to the world. They're going to be proclaiming or prophesying to the world. So there's going to be a vocal ministry, a preaching ministry, an unleashing, obviously, of the gospel. And there'll be, is there any power there? Of course there is. They're able to do signs and wonders. They're able to pray, and there's prayer power there. There's amazing things. So when you think in terms of the Black Awakening and the destruction that's going to occur, God will raise up a miraculous witness in the world, a miraculous way of countering all that darkness. And here's what it teaches, too, that nobody can destroy them. Obviously, there's going to be attempt. Obviously, there's going to be attempt to shut their mouths and destroy them, and that their enemies will come against them and try to destroy them. But their enemies will be devoured. Those who try to destroy the two witnesses before God permits will be literally devoured. So here is a sovereign work of God representing the body of Christ and representing redeemed Israel, unleashing a witness to the world, unleashing proclamation, warning to the world, and also signs and wonders to the world. And a demonstration that evil is powerless to harm them. In the context of Satan's counterfeit incarnation, until eventually, in the middle part of the 3.5 years, eventually a level of authority is given, and the beast that comes and brings, kills the two witnesses. And in the death and destruction of the two witnesses, look what happens. The fallen world begins to party. The fallen world, with all of its demonic presence and power and ascended masters desire for spiritual evolution and deification and the annihilation of God, they begin to give presence and everything else begins to happen. Look what happens again. The two witnesses, all of a sudden, a great earthquake occurs. And these two witnesses are raised back to life, and they slowly ascend into heaven in full view of everybody. And this all of a sudden unleashes a judgment. As a matter of fact, as Antichrist unleashes a judgment on Christendom, his wrath on Christendom, persecution and martyrdom, and against the two witnesses, God will respond to the wrath of Antichrist. The wrath of God begins to be targeted to and against Antichrist and his people and his regime. So, when real Luciferians ever would hear this or listen to it, and I know some of them do, when some of the chosen ones get a hold of this and hear it, and I know they will, here's the prophetic warning that when the wrath of the man of sin, the Antichrist, who is your super savior, begins to be unleashed on the rest of the world, and as you begin to dance and glee for a moment, the wrath of God out of the heavens begins to fall, and targeted judgments begin to come, and massive devastation. And from that point on, Antichrist and the empire of Antichrist and the false prophet begins to unleash a new level of wrath on the earth, and God unleashes another. And here's where you begin to read about the bold judgments. the seals being unleashed and so forth. And you see these massive, massive judgments coming from God. And the wrath of God begins to fall on the unparalleled manifestation of evil. Hallelujah. And that's a good thing. On the unparalleled soul-controlling, soul-stealing, mind-controlling, you know, Christ-hating, you know, Christian killing, Jew killing, slaughtering of the innocent, God begins to unleash his judgment. And the Lamb will run circles again around the dragon. And each time the dragon attempts the annihilation of Messiah, Israel, the church, God unleashes judgment. God triumphs over the work of the enemy. God brings about a devastating defeat again and again and again and again to the work of the enemy. So let me say it in these terms. Page 21. The first 3.5 years from the moment of the Black Awakening to the rise of the apocalypse of Antichrist, a great and maybe the greatest harvest of souls on both sides will be harvested or will be demonstrated. Millions upon millions will turn to Christ, my friend. Millions upon millions will be added to the body of Christ. God will be doing a sovereign work to the point that eventually in that last 7 years he will strike Israel with such a work that the entire nation will turn to Jesus Christ as Messiah and turn to him for salvation. And we see that Satan brings unparalleled devastation. God brings unparalleled redemption, unparalleled signs and wonders, unstoppable work. The return of Jesus Christ will not be stopped. The catching up of the body of Christ will not be stopped. The glorification of believers, the dead in Christ and those who remain, will not be stopped. The gospel being preached to all the world will not be stopped. Some Christians here and there will be stopped. Some will lose their lives in martyrdom, which is really not a loss at all if they're doing the work of God. Now, the difference, again, for believers in Christ is that we're not out there trying to be, you know, witness martyrs. We're not going out there to be killed. We're going out there to be a witness. Better to be a living witness and lead 100 people to Christ than to go out in some stupid and arrogant way, you know, telling, you know, like, kill me, here I am, you know. That's ridiculous. Our goal, unlike the forces of evil with homicidal bombers and homicidal bombers of the innocent, they all go straight to hell. No question about that. No virgins for them. They've rejected Christ. They've embraced the territorial demon Allah. They go straight to hell. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And so please understand again, when you read the sequence of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you've got in a nutshell the whole picture there. And you need to know that section very, 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 very well when we discuss these things. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a question because obviously you are now probably 21 hours into listening to this discussion on the Black Awakening and so forth. You've heard all kinds of descriptions, and you know, maybe you're a former chosen one, maybe you're a former Satanist, maybe you're a believer, a pastor, you know, that is fighting for the will of God. And I would say thank you, my friend and my brother in Christ, that I confess the same Jesus, and I know him personally. I feel his presence here and now. He lives in me. I walk with him and talk with him. I've had my prayers this morning already for spiritual awakening in the region that I live. I've prayed for all of Pennsylvania. I've named cities by name, and I've named individuals by name. Today is the day that Christ is the same. And my Jesus is with me, and the Jesus that you know as Savior and Lord is with you. And one day in heaven, maybe we get to embrace and say hello. Maybe you can email and let me know how these are affecting you and how God is using them in your life. Obviously, I know that God has led and guided me to bring these about. And obviously, I've seen the fruit of those in the sense of individuals that have not only taken the information in, not only the believers who have been strengthened, but the engagement of Luciferians and those who are, you know, feel chosen to do Satan's will. They also are listening and being engaged. And it is my hope that even secretly behind the scenes, the handlers and the elitists would also hear. Because I'm sure there are some in their system are like Saul of Tarsus. They are passionate about what they're doing, passionate about their religion, blind but passionate, wrong but passionate, and defiant but passionate. And they intend great harm on the body of Christ. They intend great harm on Christians. Maybe there are some that know that they're doing occult-level warfare against Christians. Maybe God's going to invade you the same way he invaded Saul of Tarsus. That's why I know there's potentially some of you who will become great, great, great servants, witnesses, and missionaries for Jesus Christ. And I would ask my brothers and sisters to pray for that to happen. On the bottom of page 21 in your notes along with this session, I ask this question. If the Great Revolt, or the Black Awakening, and the visible rise of Antichrist occurred this month, what would you do? What would you do? And I think that if you read the end of chapter 7 in the book of Acts and the beginning of chapter 8, I think you would see a tremendous model of response to martyrdom, to murder, to the enforcing of anti-Christ, anti-Christian laws, to persecutors and pursuers coming after you. I think that Philip demonstrated that the Spirit of God doesn't lead us to go run and hide behind a rock, but instead go wherever you can to be a witness for Jesus. Go wherever you can to continue to look for open doors and share. If one person over here doesn't listen, go to that person over there. If you're down there at that coffee shop sharing Jesus, and then you try to go to nobody wants to listen to you there, go to another one. If you've been witnessing at some bar, and they don't want to hear you no more, go to another one. If you got one relative that's obstinate against you, go to another one. I would encourage you to take up Acts chapter 5, verse 42 as a memory verse. I would encourage you to put it into your life to say, I will never stop witnessing to and teaching and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Christ of God, the Savior of the world. I will never stop, whether going from house to house, in the temple courts, on the streets, in the government, wherever you may find yourself. I have a sense that some of these CDs will find themselves in the UN on military bases, listened to over the web. I've even found out that some have tapped in and stolen, without getting the course, they've stolen the hours of these Black Awakening sessions. When the book is released, on the whole subject and it's more in detail, we have a sense that it will just be pulled in all over the place and read and studied and so forth. But we also have a deep sense that Luciferians and Satanists and others will be getting a hold of it. It is the biblical calling of all Christians to expose the evil deeds of darkness, Ephesians 5. It is the biblical mandate of prophecy not to stay dormant. That biblical prophecy that describes the beautiful work of God and what God is going to be doing should be unveiled and spoken and told and relied upon and should absolutely energize us as believers. But also, the prophecies that tell us of Satan's working and what he's doing in the world should be announced to the world in advance. Should be announced to people, and we should give warning, and we should tell them that, okay, then, when you see this, this, and this occurring, you will know. You have a very short time. It's like the two men on the with Jesus in the middle. When the Black Awakening, the Antichrist come, there's going to be those that just reject in cynicism Christ and die and go to hell. There are going to be those also that in their last hours are going to cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me. And that's the prophecy of Joel, spoken hundreds of years before Pentecost, that was evidenced on the day of Pentecost. That the day of Pentecost that preaches not only this great power of God on the sons and daughters of God, signs and wonders and the happenings in the heavens and on the earth. The conclusion to all of that dramatic work is that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember this, my friend. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. A thief on the cross. Lydia listening to a prayer meeting going on. God could open her heart. On a bus. On a radio station. On a podcast. On a pirated taking of this. May God use it to his glory, the salvation of souls. God is using even your situation and the evil that has come to your situation. Let him bring about the sovereign redemptive purposes. Look for the opportunity God's giving you to be a witness. Look for the opportunity of how. If you feel one door has been shut on you on one side, run over to the other door. Wherever God gives you one, whenever there's a closed door over here, we already know what the subject. God has an open door over here. And look for those open doors. Go through those doors. Be a great, great, great soldier and witness of Jesus Christ in these days. Hey, God bless you. I'll see you in a few more sessions that we have. Actually, the original intent was to give 10 hours. We have now given, I think, over 20 hours. And so if you have over 20 hours, that's pretty much the whole of the course, although I've said I will add a few more hours. And I'll add a few more hours and some more research material for you to continue to look at in the context of being a powerful warrior witness, watchman witness, and a witness that fights against the dark side while you unleash the redemption that is found in Jesus. The Lord bless you. I'd love to hear from you at shatterxmail@sbcglobal.net. And I pray God's deep and rich blessing on you today, because wherever you are, whether in India, Finland, Scotland, United States, whether in Argentina, Mexico, or down there in Australia, well, good day to you. The Lord's blessing. He is living and present with you and powerful with you. Oh, dear sweet Christian. Grasp the inseparable, unbroken fellowship you have with the living Christ. May power, grace, and might, revival, and everything that comes from the Father of heavenly lights that is good, fall upon you. This is Russ Dizdar, Shatter the Darkness, shatterthedarkness.net on the web. God bless.